We are. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. We thank you that you are true to us and that you will carry us through whatever trials or tribulations or difficulties we face. We know, Lord Jesus, that it doesn't mean it's going to be the outcome we choose all the time, but we do know that you work all things together for good. Be with this little congregation, with this community. Help us to continue to grow and be strong and not grow weary in doing good. We ask all these things in your holy name. Amen. Exodus 13, just the first 16 verses. In the NIV, the title of this section is Consecration of the Firstborn. I've said redeeming every firstborn or redeem every firstborn. There's a lot of big kind of words in here, commemorate, consecrate, you know, redeem, all of those kind of things that they sound like religious ease. If we're not careful, we can kind of just, okay, yeah, that's a Bible word or that's a religion word and not really know what it means and act like we do. So hopefully we can find some clarity, and my wish, my hope in this sermon is to draw some things together on redemption and even how we as Gentiles fit in with what Jesus was doing as he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. So starting in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal." So consecrate to me, what does that mean? Well, it's just to set aside. You're making the animal or the firstborn male of humans available to God. Later, when the numbers were counting all the Israelites, and they get to the point where this is how many Levites we had that were going to be serving God, and so it's kind of like a tithe, and you have a certain number that needed to serve the Lord, and they started looking at how many firstborn sons were there that had been preserved when they were in Egypt, how many firstborn sons were able to walk away from Egypt alive because of obedience to God and because they were God's chosen people. And there were more firstborn sons than there were Levites to serve. And so then there was a kind of a tax or a redemption to cover the difference. And then that was given into the Lord's service. So a lot of this is when you're setting something apart, you're consecrating it or you're redeeming it. It's like you can redeem a coupon when you go to the grocery store and you say, hey, this has got some value. And so you're redeeming things. Or if you put something in a pawn shop and you want to get it back, you got to pay the redemption. It usually is whatever they gave you plus a lot more. Even in Old Testament law, it was a matter of an extra fifth or extra 20%. For redeeming land, if you'd sold land before that, there's all kinds of rules about that. But anyway, Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand." So now you're consecrating the firstborn, you're commemorating the day, you're setting it aside as a remembrance. And we have all kinds of what we call holidays. A lot of times we enjoy holidays just to get a day off work or have a more extended weekend. But most of them are set aside for a particular purpose, for a particular reason. Yesterday, believe it or not, was a special holiday called Joy Germ Day, National Joy Germ Day. And the purpose was that there's a lot of grumpy gusses around in the world, and if you have joy, you'd be able to go around and spread that joy like it was a virus, like a germ, and you could help other people be happy and not to overcome, not to undo their bad circumstances, but to overcome and move above the negative circumstances, just to learn to have joy in whatever circumstances you're in. I don't know if any of you have noticed how easy it is to get infected with grumpiness or anger or somebody just reaching out to you and being a jerk, and next thing you know, you're responding in kind. Well, the same thing could be true with happiness and joy. And maybe it's easier with grumpiness. I don't know. That's usually where I go. But, you know, Joy Germ Day, it was a day to be commemorating joy and finding a way to spread it around with everyone. This one's more of a commemoration. It's kind of like if you're doing Pearl Harbor Day or you know, Remember the Alamo kind of thing. There was an event. This event was important. It should be passed down for generations in history so that you understand the meaningfulness of the event. The Lord brought you out of it, out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. So again, he starts bringing up this whole concept of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Today in the month of Aviv you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance. So you've got an ordinance, you've got a commemoration, you've got all of these different things. This is a special event that you're to do. 7 days of eating nothing but unleavened bread as far as your bread products. And then a feast at the end of that. And the day before all this starts, or on the first day, you're going to have Passover meal. So there's a week of celebration that takes place. And it's this celebration is a commemoration of what God had done. God had brought them out with a mighty hand. He brought them out in such a way that they were preserved and kept from death, but they were also brought out of Egypt, out of slavery. After the Lord brings you into the land, you're supposed to do all these things, right? The land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised an oath to you and your ancestors, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, it's kind of serious, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. Now, this whole concept of, you know, the donkey, apparently donkeys weren't necessarily something that you would give into God's service. You would with goats or sheep for those lambs, those firstborns, those newborns. Basically, the seriousness here is it's like, okay, this is the firstborn and it needs to be dedicated to God, and this is the process that it should be dedicated to God with. And if it's not dedicated to God, you shouldn't try to take it and use it as profit for yourself, either through use or through selling it or anything. So there's a number of things as you go through the law in the Old Testament. You know, it's like first fruits is one of the offerings that you give to God, whether you're having a herd and trying to build up your herd, and it's like, okay, but why am I giving away the first one? That could have been the one that builds my herd faster. Or when you planted a crop and you get your new crops start to come in, you give the first fruits to the Lord. And it's like, but what if there isn't any more? What if there's famine or problems quickly or hailstorms, you know? And I think that the concept of giving to God the best and the first and trusting that he's going to continue to give back to you and he's going to be the one that sustains you and carries you through. If we're trusting in our possessions, if we're trusting in the stuff that we have or the little plans that we come up with, rather than trusting in God to care for us, we're trusting in the wrong thing. And the concept of giving your tithes, giving your first fruits, giving of the firstborn it's like, okay, Lord, thank you. I trust that you're going to carry me through whatever I need in the future. And I'm not going to try to hold on to this in a greedy manner. And especially with the Israelites, their concept was they'd just been brought out of Egypt. And every other individual in the land lost the firstborn. So in contrast, it's like, okay, God preserved them. They kind of belong to God now. And that's a tough thing for me to wrap my head around. I'll be honest with you on that. In days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Okay, you're doing some weird stuff, right? It's like, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. That is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. This is something when they talk about a sign on your hand, and it's a reminder. It's a sign on your hand. It's a reminder on your forehead. This is something that's kind of, okay, it's right there. It's in the forefront. You can't miss it. And God is saying, put this as central to your life, that God is the Redeemer, that God is the one that brought us out. And in turn, we set things aside for God because of what he's done for us. The Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. Now in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. So this whole thing about when your son asks you, because, you know, have conversations with your kids about this. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It's like every part of your life, as you walk, as you sit, as you rest, as you move, as you work, whatever we're doing, God should be evident in our lives. And if we have symbols, you know, people are going to be able to see. But if our life isn't matching the symbols, a lot of people will put up their, you know, in God we trust and all kinds of stuff on their license plates as they're honking at everybody and driving crazy. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like we need to match this as well. But it's good to remind ourselves, and it's also good as a witness to others if we're able to walk with God in these ways. Going back to Exodus 13, redeem every firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your son asks you, okay, there's two places in these first 16 verses of Exodus 13 where it's talking about, tell this to your son. When your son asks you this, do this. You know, you say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring. So he's got a reason. It's not like, okay, this is just a random law that God made up and he's telling you have to do this, and so we do it because we're afraid of God and we don't understand him. No, it's a relational thing. God protected and cared for you and brought you out, and this is a way to respond back to God in kind. In Psalm 49, one of those interesting psalms, it's for the director of music of the Sons of Korah. The Sons of Korah were part of the Levitical priesthood. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp I will expound my riddle. So he's making songs, he's singing, he's got rhymes and riddles and proverbs. And Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? Do we know people like that? No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough, so that they should live on forever and not see decay. So if you want eternal life, you can't buy that. It doesn't matter how much you have in possessions. It's not available to purchase. You can't buy God off. He kind of created everything, owns everything. He's, you know, that doesn't need what we have. But he still wants us to be in his family. For all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain in their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. They think they're really important. They're naming stuff after themselves. Pennsylvania. Whatever. You know. Anyway. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. They are like sheep and they are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd, but the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases, for they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. Though while they live, they count themselves blessed, and people praise you when you prosper, they will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. People who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish. And so we have to trust that God is going to be our Redeemer. Yes, you know, we follow Scripture. We set aside things for the Lord. We consecrate. We give. But ultimately, that's not even what brings us salvation or any kind of redemption. What gives us redemption is God himself. In Isaiah 43, "Now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of their gods foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it?" As we look at Isaiah 43, it kind of, you know, you're thinking about, okay, that sounds wonderful. God's going to be my deliverer, my savior, and all this. But then that part about he's going to take other nations in exchange for me, that's a hard word. And yet, when we look at what happened when the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, there was a stubborn Pharaoh. There was a king that thought he was God, that he thought he could just trust in himself and rest in his own power, and his fame and his fortune didn't do a thing for him when God says, look, I'm God and you're not. And I know that almost makes God seem harsh, but he's doing it in a loving way, and he's trying to say, I'm going to take care of my people. You've mistreated my people. There's consequences for that. You can turn to me and I'll forgive you. He does that with a lot of places in Scripture where some wicked nations realize what they're doing wrong and they turn away from their wickedness and turn to God, and he forgives them and he blesses them. Who can reverse? No one can deliver. It's like God is God, and he's sovereign, and he is in control and in charge of all things. Going to the New Testament, Paul writes to the church in Galatia, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. We end up with the same benefit as the Israelites as far as being chosen by God. And we have Jesus as our sacrificial lamb. He's our Passover lamb that we're able to enter the kingdom, and the Spirit gives us that down payment as a promise to what we know we can trust God in the future throughout eternity. Again in Galatians, another chapter further, when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. That's the kind of redemption that I think we can trust in. When God says, you know, I'm going to take you as a child, as a son, and you get to share in my inheritance. In Titus, Paul's writing to Pastor Titus, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We can turn away from wickedness, we can turn away from all of the evil in this world and turn to good because God makes it possible. He gives us a new heart, he gives us a passion for him and an ability to follow him fully. And then in 1 Peter, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. When Scripture tells us to set apart something or to redeem a firstborn, to go the extra mile for God, it's not because he's just demanding and needy and greedy, but it's because he's already done for us, and we're told, respond back to God just as he's done for us. The true redemption, whatever we try to do to set things aside and whatever we can give to God, is never going to be enough. Like Scripture said, it's like it can't be done, and yet it was done through Jesus Christ. And his redemption is the true redemption that's going to carry us through. When we look at Old Testament picture of setting aside, consecrating the firstborn, redeeming the firstborn, it's a picture of what God did by sending his one and only Son for us. Thank you, Lord, that you are the Redeemer, that you are the Savior, the caregiver of all of your family, that you protect us and guide us through every situation. You're so good, Lord. Amen.